one verse, and that is 2 Samuel 23:5. And last week we had an interesting verse. We had a very interesting verse, right, about an ass and a lamb. Do you remember that? That basically we have these desires, right, that are out there. And that basically that God brings us new desires. And that is our redemption, if you will. Or as Catherine pointed out, the neck of the will is broken for the wrong desire. So today, you know, tonight, Father, just bless these few words. In your son's name, amen. I think it's a huge topic. I mean, it's a really big topic. I think when we're young, we say exactly, we don't mind saying what's on our mind, even if it's the wrong desire. Like, you can have kids in our school who can say, I want to eat all the time. And we would say, no, that's wrong for you. But they would say to us, I want to. You know, and they don't mind saying that. You know, and they're very open about it, you know. When you're young, you tend to, you have that thing. Oh, you know, I want to be the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. When we get older, we're much more refined with our desires, with these earthly desires. I want this, I want that. You know, even when we're younger, you know, even with I like this, or even if it's the opposite sex, or if we know that we shouldn't like it, it doesn't mean we don't not like it. But, and Christ identified that in Matthew 5. He said, if a man even looks on a woman, or a woman looks on a man and thinks lustful thoughts, he said it's adultery. And, you know, he said if you're angry with your brother, you commit murder. And the reason they did that, because there's really no difference. We're just more refined. Do you know what I mean? We're just more refined. We're just not going to let it, you know, have you sat and looked at somebody? How about inside the church? Like you're in the church. And I had to deal with something very recently inside the church. You know, we're in the church, and it's like not with me, it wasn't with anybody, but with the person. I'm like, you don't fear to do this in the church, and it's an interesting thought. But it's there. It can be right there. Excuse me, but it can be in the church, and you know, and we can be in the building, in the pew, and if you will, and have these thoughts or have these ideas, these desires. And so really there's no, the older we get, we only have the, we tend to internalize this. And we may even lie to ourselves. We may even lie to ourselves and pretend that it's not there, even though it is there. And that's why these like things like these are kind of, these Bible studies like these are important. Or that's why I think that one verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, is an interesting verse, because it is like, it can be twisted in 15 different ways. So that's why in one sense, like I said, we're talking about desire. We've been talking about it, want. And I like, really loved Pastor Jay's message on Sunday. And we are going to talk a little bit about that, because it's been my meditation. And I thought Baltimore's message, which I listened to Sunday night, was very much semi-connected to it. I thought they were all connected. And I want to talk a little bit about that. But I want to read first this verse. But I want to read it in its way it's supposed to be. Your King James is actually not correct. It gives a wrong impression. Your King James says, if it be with my house, if it be so, who has King James? Although my house be not so. But actually it's supposed to say, truly, does not my house so stand with God? Meaning, he's not saying that it isn't so. He's saying, doesn't my house stand with God? He said, for he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? And tonight I was thinking about this. What is the big issue that prevents us? And I think a big thing that prevents us in our understanding and in our relationship with God. And we did read a little bit about Cain. And he has this wrong relationship with God. He finally says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Because desire, I get caught up in my desires. I have this idea of my desires. But David is saying that, you know what? My help and my desire, God is going to prosper. How can he say that? Because does not truly my house so stand with God? And tonight, I really have only one major thought I want to get across. To me, it's a major. It's the granddaddy of all thoughts, though it's simple. And that is that God intends and desires only good for me. And that my happiness is in that good. I think that's the biggest battle of life for the Christian. I think we can get saved. We can realize that we're born again. We can come to Christ, what have you. But I think at some point, I think it's the biggest problem even with relationships. At some point, like even relationships with each other, I honestly believe that we can have this idea of sometimes, like when you see kids in a nursery fight or something, but it's only because, and half the time, you know, I like to watch the kids, younger kids sometimes, and you see them in a nursery or what have you, and you see nursery workers work with them. And one of the things that the nursery worker is constantly trying to show them is that there are enough toys for everyone. Is that not the case? Isn't that like the biggest thing in nursery? It is the number one thing I've seen. And I'm fascinated because when I see kids, I get that. It's hard for me to believe that there are enough toys for everyone in my life. You know what I mean? That there's nothing, and that was Pastor Jay's part of his message on Sunday, but, you know, that when I see different people prosper, and this is, I don't have anybody specific in mind, I mean the idea of prospering, that God would want to prosper me, want me to prosper. I mean prosper in where I would say, this is really what I've always wanted. I think as each tick of the clock, there's this other part of us that senses our body is winding down, and there's this fear that I'm not going to get all that I thought that I should have. And it's a fear. It's a real fear if everyone's really honest with themselves. Or did I screw it up? Am I not going to get all that, or did I screw it up? That's a biggie. Did I destroy it to the extent that it's irreparable? It cannot be repaired. Is there irreparable damage? That's big. These are the thoughts that are there. And it's the same idea of, are there not enough toys? Is it too late? Is it where? How can I destroy myself to that capacity? And like I said, David has this. These are the last words of David, by the way. This whole little section here. So when he says he will not cause to for will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? That to me is so beautiful, because that is the man at the end of his life who is saying that God is in the business of prospering him and fulfilling his truest desires. And he can say it at the end of his life. Because there are a lot of men and women at the end of their lives, and they said a lot of words. But this is a man who knows God. And he knows that God is for him, that God purposes his good and his happiness is tied up there. And I think if I knew that, I think if we knew that, if we really knew it, it would make my relationships a little different, because there are enough toys in the nursery to share. Also, that this toy that I have is good enough in my hands. See, that's the other thing. You ever seen that? They get their hand on one toy, which they think is the toy, and they are dragging it, and they are trying to reach for any other toy or whatever, and particularly someone else's toys. It's the human condition. But it's to say that this toy, this thing that I have, is absolutely good enough. And not good enough because it's God's second best. And I would have to say, and so I just have a few points I want to say about all of that. Number one, that in my present state of mind, nothing will be good enough. One of the reasons why quiet time is important, coming to church is important, Bible study is important, is because, and I use the word present on purpose, my natural state of mind is not a good one. I must engage in the renewed mind. The renewed mind is very different from the present state. But in the present state of mind, nothing is good enough. God made sure that he put an entire book of the Bible, and we want to rename it tonight, Ecclesiastes, the present state of mind. Because the present state of mind wants all this stuff. It wants everything, but it's never satisfied. It consumes, it consumes, it consumes. Recently, there was a man who retired from, I forgot what sport, and he proudly proclaimed that he had slept with 341 women. It's not enough, guys. It's not enough. It's not enough. You know what's sad? Is that 341 women slept with him. There's a market. There's a market. Okay? It's not just that he did that. It's both sides. There is a market for this. And honestly, he is living the book of Ecclesiastes. Because there is a verse that says, you know, it's in the book, pretty much, let the bosom of your wife, let her satisfy you. But my present state of mind cannot be satisfied that way. We could have a Bible study on desires until Christ comes back, and it won't mean that I am altered in any way if it's used in my present state of mind. I need a renewed mind. So that's my big point, is that my present state of mind is inadequate to be satisfied with anything. It's just, nothing's going to satisfy it. That's why, you know, on one day, on any given day, I can wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't want this, I want that, I don't know. You know what I mean? Our choices. There can be, that's why there, how many cable channels are there if people can have subscriptions for, and still have nothing to watch? You know, how many, I always like it when people from overseas come here and they walk the aisles of our supermarket. I mean, how many versions of cereal are there? And still, it's true, I have walked away and not picked any. It's just not here. You know? How many times, let's call it restaurant row, or on any given day, you're sitting there and like, I don't know what I want. You know what I mean? Is this going to hit the spot? And for me, you know, I'm not even a dessert eater, but I can just kind of, like, that's why we have the buffet, right? The buffet is, but, and then isn't it true? Have you ever been with someone who has eaten themselves silly through the buffet at the end and they said, I didn't like any of it? Anybody been with that? I have. And I'm just like, okay. But you know, like, that's human condition. But we are full of nothing. That person is full of nothing. And we can be full of nothing. But you know what? We'll come back tomorrow and give it a shot again. But the present state of who I am. So I guess my next point is, honestly, when considering all that I really would want or desire, I have to consider that God must alter me first. It is not about the thing that I'm asking first. It is about me. I must accept that the alteration must first occur with me. Just the way it is. I'm just a wreck. But he has to fix my thinking. There are a lot of things in my life right now that I am pleasantly happy about and surprised about that I have matured in my way of thinking. You know?
Well, isn't that a good thing?
Yeah, I am very happy that that has occurred. But I'm talking about even over simple things. Every day I'm happy over this. Do you know why? Because I get the privilege to work in a school with a bunch of children who are immature. And as I sat there today, was maybe one or two particular situations, and they didn't want to do the work, and I thought about it, and I thought, I wouldn't want to either. Of course, I can't tell them that. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, they didn't just want to do it. They just didn't want to do it. But I'm mature enough to know I have to do it, right? I mean, there are people, and that's why we always have a joke, the only people who get to do whatever they want are the homeless. But you and I are mature enough to know, because right now we all have homes that we go to. We know pretty much the things, the requirements for living, and we understand them. Remember we said last week, one of the hardest, the freest people and are the homeless children. And when you take them into your home, they're not so interested for. And honestly, in Zambia, we've seen them run away. Because honestly, it takes a while for them to know that actually order and restrictions and rules and guidelines are their benefit. And that's a realm of love. And that love is what they've been missing. But it's got to be within that realm. And it's a very interesting thing. So that's why Latasha's present, I call it present, normal state, let's call it worldly normal state of mind, is not going to be satisfied no more than that homeless child is satisfied with being brought into the most lavish. They'll come and stay for a little bit, eat up all the food, take stuff, put it in their pockets, and take off. But if you tell them, no, we need you to stay, and we're going to whatever, maybe the first night. But then after a while, they get that itch. And we tried that. And I like some of the things. We had someone we wanted to help when we first, this was a couple years ago, before we started school, just before we started school. And we had the big plan. And we did. We spent money. We made a beautiful room. We got all the regulations. And we brought this young man in. And he lasted, I'm going to say, a week or two. He wanted the streets. He ended up in prison. The convincing of that, his mind would have needed to be altered. This is not going to make it. Or his desires will be like, well, we read that verse and we'll read it again tonight, like the ass. His desires will be one that cannot be redeemed, unacceptable, twisted even. Because that's just normal. But we bring them in, and then honestly, after a while, a person like, and we have students like that in school, and that's just the example, because that's the life I'm living. When they first came in, many of them had, like, very unique desires, and weren't really realistic, and some of them were crazy, whatever. But now, like today, I had a great talk with a couple of them, because next week we take Teacher Development Day, and we're going to, many of us are going to Lancaster Bible College, and I was shocked when I had students say, ooh, can I go? And I was like, yeah. But you know what I mean? That's, talk about unique, a change of desires. I'm like, we didn't write it out. Like, hey, guys, say, I want to go to Lancaster. You know, write it 50 times and it'll, you know. No, inside out, they were changed. They're talking to me. We're talking about colleges and stuff. And I'm talking about, you know, where we would, like, once they get up to right beginning around 10th grade, 11th grade, we'll talk again with small trips to different places and stuff like that. But it's fascinating because this wasn't in their mind a year ago, if you were to ask them. But their desires have changed. They're like the homeless child. They had homeless desires, if you will. They had homeless wildness, and it was brought in, and they were altered. And now that same child, that homeless child that you bring in, you know, a year or two later, is now clothed properly. They're eating properly. They have different desires. Maybe some of their old friends come knock on the window. Come on, come on, come on. It'll be fun. They're like, no, I'm good. going to stay here. I got a warm bed. Like, warm bed? Like, when did that become important to you? It wasn't like a couple of years ago. But now this is a proper desire. And plus, they'll be upset if I leave. Since when did you care whether anybody was upset? But now I do. Do you see my desires are different? My desire, nobody forced that, but now my desires, I care that this parent would be upset. I care that this teacher is upset. I care that I would leave this warm bed. I care, hey, I got a big day tomorrow. I don't want to be sleepy. You know, I have one situation where I have a mother contacted me, say, can you say something to my child? Because the child is sick, but wants to be at school, and it's very hard for me to keep them home when they're sick. That's the same child that would have skipped 180 days if they could have, like, a year or whatever, go. Desires change. And that is my next point, that there is always hope that my desires will change. History has proved that. Your personal history. You're sitting here today because your desires change. You don't have the same desires you did when you were 8 years old.
No.
You know, they changed. They matured. They changed. Just forget even, quote unquote, the spiritual level. There's always hope that my desires can change. So, like, yes, my present ones are bad. Yes, alteration is necessary, but there's hope that my desires change. And it's a lie to say different. It's just a lie. It happens all the time. Oh, no, it'll never, whatever. No. You're a liar. I'm sorry. Because it happens all the time. People are changed all the time. Hallelujah. That's the case. That's an amazing thing. It brings me to my next point, though, which is you cannot neglect this point. In the realm of the spiritual, it is humanly impossible to change my desires. It is humanly impossible for me to change my desires. Maybe last a second. You know, people may get what they want from me because, well, maybe I'll do it for pity's sake, maybe out of sentimentality, but it hasn't changed. Desires are, you know, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Desires are very deep. They're very personal. The only person who changes that is God. It's humanly impossible. So obviously for me to say that, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. That's the next point. It is humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But I want to go immediately to the next point, and it's just an important one here. But God is going to always take me personally to the limits of what is humanly possible. Or else I'll never know. I'll never be able to understand. He won't get the glory of what he does inside of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's got to take me to the limits of what is humanly possible. To the limits of it. Which means to despair. He has to take me there. Because otherwise, I pretty much will believe that I did it. Or it will be a corrupt version of what he wanted. I'll either say I did it. Or it will be an imperfect version of what he wanted to have done in me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Because if my hands are mucking it up, it's not going to be right. So he must take me to the limits so that my hands are broken. Abraham, I'm going to give you the idea of what I want to do for you when you're about 80. But you know what? It's not going to happen until you're about 100. Because I want your body good as dead. I don't want it just to be where you have that. I want it to be good as dead. I want everybody, I want everyone to know game over. You know? Hey, everyone, Irene's pregnant. Amazing. And I don't mean she's going to, but I'm just saying, I want to be wild, right?
Cry.
Yeah, you would cry, right?
I would cry.
But listen, but isn't it wild? You know, we come to school tomorrow, Irene's pregnant. Would anybody say, well, we, I, would anybody everybody say, oh, wow, I think, you know, I think, wow, I said, wow. We all kind of be like, so, is that possible? You know? Because it's got to be the limits of what's, it's got to be beyond. There's that next step. Do you know what that next step? It's over the cliff. Okay? It's not on the cliff. It's not on the edge and my hands are like gripping the cliff and I'm on the edge. You know what I mean? My fingers are purple and they're curled around the cliff edge and I'm holding on the humanly possible. And God takes my fingers like this. And yes. Okay, I still got, I think, you know, it's like, you know, it's like Monty Python. I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay. The Black Knight, you know, he's been, I think I can still get up. You know what I mean? And boom, I took one hand, I've got this. And God curls that back one at a time. And bah! Okay, now we're there. I'm screaming. I'm out of my mind. This is despair. Are you kidding me? And I, you know, and I fall off the cliff and land with, and I'm just like, and I stand up. You know, it's like, well, I'm drowning. I'm drowning. And then I can stand up in the water. It's 3 feet of water. I step out of the boat and I'm walking on water. Because I have to get past humanly. It's impossible for Peter to walk on water. I think it's something we would like to read and tell the kids. I don't like to tell them too. I love their eyes when we're telling stories. Like I told a few today about the Bible, you know, about Moses throwing down his rod and it turns to a snake and it eats the other snakes. And they're like, oh, that's so cool. And I'm like, yeah, that's cool. But honestly, come on. That's ridiculous, right? That story is a ridiculous story. Because if you and I saw that, we'd freak right out. You know? It's impossible that I would have a rod and throw it in the ground for it to turn a snake. And even more impossible, because God likes the more impossible. Here's the idea. When we go, there's no such thing really as more impossible. It's just impossible. But God likes to go to more impossible. Now my snake is going to eat all of the other snakes up and then turn back into a rod. There you go. Ridiculous. Now your good is dead. Okay? Now your good is dead. You're like, you're going to have this baby. God is going to take me to the limits of the humanly possible. I have to go there. I would love to say, I was reading a little bit of the book C.S. Lewis writes called The Problem of Pain. And he said, I don't want you to mistake here. He goes, I'm actually a coward when it comes to suffering. He goes, I don't want you to think I'm writing a book about how I love, I mean, how, you know, you should be this way and this way or whatever. He goes, I'm a coward. I hate pain. I just now understand that it's necessary for God to do what he needs to do in me. He goes, I'm like the next guy. And I want to say this, ladies, I'm like the next person. I mean, I can sit here, I don't know, I think women in general, we like to figure things out and we have a plan B, even if we lie and say we don't. We do. We know what I mean? You kind of just, you have this idea and God has to take plan Z out. That takes time. It has to be impossible. When the school came about, the one reason why I'm a believer in the school honestly has little to do with anything else other than that I know how impossible it was that we got it. More so, so it makes it very easy for me. If someone wants to take it down or they're going to whatever, I'm like, I'm so like, you don't understand. It's like someone would say, that's why Abraham kind of almost laughed. Oh, Isaac's going to die. Now, how, you don't understand. We didn't even produce Isaac. So it's kind of, I'm not tied to the school, so to speak, because I'm so not tied to it because it was never my child. Do you understand what I'm saying? The school has never been my child. I've been fascinated. I still meditate on them. I still get it. I've got, Pastor Jay asked me, hey, did we want to get together with this big thing called Keystone, whatever, but they're over all the Christian schools, and all the Christian schools have allegiance with them. And we're not signed up with them because we don't have $600 a year. But another reason is because they do not like the lady who was unsaved, who they said she's mean, she's against Christian schools. They're giving this huge list to us. And I'm fascinated because this is the lady that on a dime made our Christian school. And there's no reason we should have it. We didn't qualify. Nothing. I am like staring at that thing to this day and no reason why we should have it. I like to think about the impossible. There's no reason we should have be in France and, or have gone to France and taken 24 people. And there's no reason. There were too many other things that I know behind the scenes that made even the little bit of money that we had, there were problems all even there that blew up and that should not have happened. And, you know, I mean, the whole trip should not have happened. We shouldn't have had money to do the trip. Everything, I love the realm of impossibility because honestly, it is, get this, it is where my mind is altered because I know I had no part in it. So I am the freest, even with my desires. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. They're like, not like, that's why he says, if you want anything, ask of me. He says, ask of me and I'll give you. He tells me, ask for impossible things. He tells me to ask and I'll receive. Why can he say that? Because honestly, when I'm in the realm of impossibility, my desires are all of a sudden very pure. They're just purified. They're so like, what I want for that school, I just know it's not my child. It makes when I think of the children there, when I think of, like all of that, it's so not connected to me. I understand our role as stewards. I understand that. That's why Hannah could give, to finish Pastor Jay, as I said I would get there, could give Samuel back because Samuel was never hers. It was so impossible. So she wasn't even in, you could say, but she's been wanting that her whole life. And we could go into this. Samuel represented her reputation. It represented her badge of honor. It meant that she was not the fool or not the barren, cursed woman that maybe everyone thought she was. You know, she was not that. It was her badge. So why would you give that up? When God finally gave it to you, you give it up because it's so different. You know how impossible the whole thing was. It was Hannah that was changed. And then later on, she did actually have a bunch more kids. But she was the freest woman in the world. If Hannah hadn't had zero kids or 1,000 kids, it didn't matter. That's a woman to be trusted because that woman had come to the edge of what's humanly possible into the realm of the impossible. And she was different. And therefore, her ideas were different. Her desires were different. Everything about her was different. And therefore, her desires can be trusted. They didn't belong to her anymore. She's free. It's just, you're free. You know, so the homeless people in the street come and knock on the door. He used to be homeless, but he's in the family. He goes, hey, now that you're in there, you could take anything you want, right? Yeah. Well, you should just grab everything and run. Come on, join us. No, I'm good. But you can have anything you want. I know it's all mine. So let's go. Come on. Don't you want to? No. This is where I want to be. Do you see? Like everything's altered. This homeless child is no more homeless, even in his or her own mind. He is now home. And all of his desires and all of his, just who he is, his mind has been altered. But there's only one way to get there, ladies, and there's no shortcut path. Who we are today is not who God would have us be tomorrow. But he has never asked me to make that happen. And sometimes we can get, oh no, I know God is going to do it. No, you don't get it. God is going to take you to the limits so that you can see his power. He would say in different ways in scripture, stand still and see my salvation. He's like, to show. I mean, why else would God have Israel, after all those plagues, those were amazing, and they get to march out, and then he has the Egyptian armies chase them. You would think like that's enough. But God wants to fully show. And then they're at the edge of the sea. And it's like, oh my, it's a nail biter. And the sea opens. And then they get in the sea and they think, okay, they're fine. But now the Egyptian army's racing after them. One of my favorite versions of all of that is the Ten Commandments. I think they just do a good job with it because they're like in the sea, you know, and they're coming after them. And you just get this thing like, come on! You feel like you want to yell at them, come on! Go down to the other side, you know? But that's our lives, right? It's going to bottom out. 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 Oh, okay. You know, and then like tomorrow it's changed in an instant. You know, we're not going to make it. Oh, okay. Right. Or, you know, it's kind of wild, but it's fully the ways of God. And in that shaking out process, my human limits are tested and gone to their limits so that he could show me. And in shaken, the things that can be shaken are those impure desires are in that realm. And God takes me to another realm when he shows me all that he can do for me. And I find new desires. I find that homeless boy who's now here never knew that he would have a desire to stay home. It was so far out of his mind. That homeless boy never knew that he would love these parents. They were never in the picture. But once I'm shaken, once I'm like, I am going through the you know, the ebb and the flow and the rise and the fall, when I'm going through all that, once I get at on the other side, I'm a different person. But I'm altered. But I'm not altered in the sense of, oh, her, she's, you know, oh my gosh. I'm just altered. And hallelujah. Because it seemed impossible. And hallelujah, I'm raising an Isaac. And hallelujah, I'm giving a Samuel to the temple. It's an amazing thing. But this is the path. And we can fight and fight all we want. You don't, and I don't want to say we don't understand. It is not about the fight. We're going to fight and who's going to win, whatever. Isn't it interesting that Jacob fights and he wrestles? And, you know, and he's, oh, now you have power with God. But it's really this whole idea of, like, that really my desires are pure. That I'm changed. And that's the only power with God that means anything. That's where the peace. The fight, the rage is in the fight. The peace is in the loss. Meaning like, because my human, that means I lost, really, because my human limits are tested and I wasn't strong enough. You know? The homeless boy is not strong, you know? It's like, he loses the outside, but he gains the inside. And the inside seems way more, it's beyond his wildest imagination. And maybe his buddies are saying, are you crazy? Now you have to listen to, you have to get up. We get up when we want to. We do what we want to. We're not imprisoned by all of this. We think what we want. We say what we want. And he looks at them, and it's like talking to an alien. And it's like, this is all I want. Because I was made for this. It's like when we became Christians and people said, so you have to go to church every Sunday? We get to sleep in. You know? And we look at them like they have two heads. Isn't that what marriage is? So you have to be with one person? Yeah. You know what I mean? Sounds crazy, right? To say it like this. Yeah. You say you got this incredible new job. So you have to go to work every day? Says a homeless person every day. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you have to be there at like 8:30. Yeah, you know, I tried to explain that even to kids. It did happen with school with kids. I'm like, like, so you have to have tutoring? Yeah. I have to explain to them. I said, honestly, in the world that I come from, it's all the, what do you call it? The privileged kids had tutoring. That was like, that was what privileged kids had. It wasn't punishment. I'm not sure where your world, you know what I mean? But that's an amazing thing. So you have to, you have to have tutoring. Yeah. Because I'm a privileged kid. It's interesting, right? Like, it's just, but it's worked from the inside out. It's worked from the inside out. So, this is an interesting process, and it's a beautiful process. And maybe there's something in it for each one of us. Maybe we're in a stage here. You know, I just love that God has a place he wants to take us. And at the end, it goes back to how I began. That God wants good for me. And my happiness is bound up in that. This takes me to good. And the whole process is for my good. When you're messing with messy people, you need a good planner. You need somebody who can finish the job, who can get it done, who can look at a life. I walk into a doctor's office and I tell him all of my ailments, and I tell him all these things, and I want him to fix me. You know, and that whatever it is, in the end, I want him to be for my good. I want whatever that process is to do what it should. But praise be to God that he's not just into fixing us. But I'm a lot like that homeless boy, and who closes the window and says goodbye to his friends, who kind of walk off in the distance looking back at him because they can't understand it. Because they don't understand why he would want to stay inside now. And he closes this window and gets back in his bed and smiles as he drifts off to sleep. Because he's exactly where he wants to be. And he never knew that he had this dream. May God continue to direct us to where we actually want to be. And have always wanted to be. Amen? Any comments or questions?
I just want to say that I like coming here because you really explain things, and more so, I understand more so with you explaining than just reading the Bible myself. I really enjoy coming here. I get more out of it.
Well, it's great to be with you all. I think sometimes we have to kind of like take off the, we have to expose Satan. You know, he likes to kind of hide inside of our heads and our hearts, lying to us. Sometimes we have to expose his lie. A lot of times that lie is very basic, that God is not for me, God does not want my good, that, you know, all those lies. If God is so great, why are things becoming so bad? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that Pastor Jay even alluded to, was speaking of. Why is it getting worse? Well, I have to get to these limits. But I mean, when I'm really honest with myself, the best things about me, the reason why I'm so happy about them is because I know they're not me. You know? It's fantastic, actually. It's peaceful. It's a relief. You know, it's a joy for me because everything else can be mucked up. It can be like messy. Can't try to figure it out, all of that. But the things that are so great in my life, you know, those are God's. They belong to Him. He did an excellent job. And the things that need work are just because they're in one of those stages of the process. That's okay too. I think that's great, you know, because I've got a God who loves me and who is with me every step of that way. And that's an amazing thing. I think it's maybe tougher for those around you, around me, to deal with that, right? When God's testing my human limits, remember, there are people who could be right next to you. That's not a lot of fun for those people. You know, it's like, okay. When God's testing Abraham's human limits and Abraham tells Sarah, hey, tell him you're my sister, and basically kicks his wife out and gives her to another man, that's kind of like, well, thank you. Thank you for that, Abraham. You know, sometimes God tests our limits and it can be, you know, for those around us, it can be rather painful. And so imagine that in a church, that's exactly what God's doing, each one of us. And so we're all together. So that's why it's important to give each other a lot of grace, because guaranteed each believer is in some stage there, in some area. And so that area may not be so clean. It may not be so pretty. You may not even want to look at it well. You may not, or you may be embarrassed by your own. I could be embarrassed by something. I wish things were better. In one sense, the King James Version of "although it be not so with my house," is also accurate. You know, certain things could be looking better. But he's saying, "I'm all my hope, all my desire." You know, God has done so much for me. So.
I really like the statement you made about the rage is in the fight, but then peace comes in the loss. Because I think that the, you know, like naturally speaking, we maybe spend our lives like trying not to get to the edge of the cliff and like clamoring to stay away from that as much as possible. And there's like a conveyor belt, like, you know, trying to go up and like an escalator that's going down. And you're just like trying with like all your might, and it's just like not happening. And you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm getting there, I'm getting closer. And it's just like this dread of like impending doom. And but like, you know, and maybe that's like the big deception is like that, like just to keep fighting that fight. And as long as you're in that fight, it's miserable. And it's like, it does seem like, God, why is this happening to me? Like, I thought I deserved better. Like that Sunday night message. Like, I thought I did this. I thought I made these sacrifices for you. And then, like, the blessing was just around the corner. Like, the blessing was just, like, was just after the death. It was, like, so close. And maybe, you know, like, Satan would have that, like, we would never get there because, you know, because we were caught up in staying alive or going up the escalator, going in the wrong direction. But really, like, the answer is just to let go and just let it, you know, like all go to pieces. And that's I just thought it was a beautiful thought that is the freedom. Like that is the end of that is the pot of gold. It's like all of our desires that we never realized we had.
We can't really know, because we can say someone, you always hear the term let go and let God. I'm like, okay. Okay. I mean, am I the only one that's sometimes been like, what does that really mean? You know, it's kind of like, okay. So, and it's like, don't fight. And I'm like, okay. I think it's bigger than that. I think that God knows exactly what he has to do. And ultimately, it's just to trust that you've got, you know, God, you know this. I don't even know what it is to surrender. I don't know what it is to fight. I can't, like, you know, like, completely, like I don't know what my next move is. I don't know how to avoid this. You know, it could be Abraham. It says that Abraham wandered in the promised land. I wonder if he thought, you know, is it this way? Is it this way? okay, let's camp 3 days this way? Okay, let's try 3 days this way. And if you're in his camp, you're just like, what is going on with this guy? We left Ur, and Ur was had all this stuff, and now we're wandering from tent to tent, and you can't know which way is it. But really, God is with me every bit of it. And I think part of it is to recognize that God is with me. God, the planner is the planner, and he has the plan. And maybe my weekly or morning thing is like, okay, you're the planner. You do realize the wreck that I am. And not that he needs reminding, I do. I'm the wreck. And I know that, and you know that I'm pretty much going to fight you most of the way. So let's agree that you win, but I'm going to put up a mean fight. You know, it's kind of like that sometimes. But sometimes I'm like that with God. Like, okay, I don't really see that. I don't know. I need to be comforted here. I need your help here. And I'm me. That hasn't changed. But what makes you you is that you're bigger than me. That's the key. You can see that in the helpless little eyes of a child. They'll look up and they're in the middle. You can just tell they just can't get out of themselves. Maybe they're in a tantrum. They don't want to be in it, but they're there. And they just need help. And so that's sometimes, it's not to be more than that, guys. We are little children. We are his little children. That's the beauty of the protection of being able to be that. Like, these are crazy desires and crazy whatever. These are out. God, I can't fix any of that. But you're you. And I know that this is the path you're taking me on. And you're testing all of these things. And you know that the only way to fix this is to alter me. Because otherwise, anything that I have will never be enough. So you take me on this journey. So sometimes it's just to also recognize the journey. But I would love to just say relax, but sometimes I don't even know what that means. But what I love about God is I don't have to know what it means. I can just come to him as a little child and curl up in his arms, so to speak, and just say, I'm here, all of me, the complete mess, you know. And God doesn't say, you know, take your hands off me, you know, or, you know, he holds me. He holds me. He holds that mess. And he says, this is exactly what I'm here for. Exactly. I was meant to curl up into someone's arms. It was always meant to be his. Because when I do the other way, I'm figuring out, I'm just curling up in the other kingdom's arms. And they're completely fine with that. Because they want to comfort me in a comfortless way. So we can let God be the comforter. And continue to take me on the journey.